Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, The Beginning of the Church, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, continuing in the Acts series. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
As we've been studying the book of Acts, we have learned some basics of the gospel message. That Jesus came as a baby, grew up as he taught about the kingdom of God, and ended up taking the cross for our sins. He rose on the third day, and now he is currently seated at the right hand of God the Father. But after his resurrection, he gave gifts to his body, and he also gave us the Holy Spirit to come live within us. So today, then, there's this thing called the universal church. The universal church is anyone since the time of the resurrection at Pentecost there, all the way to today, who have placed their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become a member of what's known as the universal church. Why is that important? Because Jesus very clearly told us that he is the head of his body, the church. And if you are saved, catch this, you don't come to church, you are the church. And so being a member of the universal church gives us so many things. It should cause personal growth. It should cause a deeper connection to Jesus and his other followers. It should bring joy, community, belonging, support, shared faith, and again, as we connect with Jesus and with others. Now, for today, if you are a member of the universal church, then you find a local church to attend, okay? And that's what we are. We are a local church. Again, within the local church, we have shared community, belonging, a common faith. We worship together. We have personal growth, development, and catch this, and hope as we encourage one another in the faith. All right, so last week, if you were here or if you watched online, you remember we covered the third part of Peter's sermon there in Acts chapter 2, where he spoke about Jesus being two things, holding two offices. Jesus is both Lord, that means master or boss, and he is Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the one who saves us. So he is Lord. He's the one that gets to call the shots. He owns us. But he's also our Savior who paid for our sin and our wrongs that we have done. Today, we're going to learn what part the early church disciples played in growing the church, as they learn some basics of the church. And so in turn, now we're going to learn some basics, how to get back to basics, how the church should operate. There are so many people who have wonderful ideas of what the church should look like or what the church should be doing. But, you know, Jesus didn't leave us like with this big mystery of what we should be doing. He lays it out. This is how the church should operate. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, if you don't, they're with the communion around the room, and we're going to see how the church should operate that we might experience his joy by doing things his way. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman number one, Peter's sermon's results, the sermon's results, if your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 2, look at verse 40 with me. And it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So think about what has happened here. We don't know exactly how many people are in Jerusalem. We said that during these holidays, there would have been up to 2 million people there in Jerusalem. We don't know how many manys of thousands heard Peter preach, but we know that Peter begins to preach and 3,000 people have their heart torn and they receive Jesus Christ and they become saved. Notice the passage tells us, with many other words he testified. According to outline of Bible usage, it says, to testify means to earnestly and religiously charge, to attest, testify of, solemnly affirm, or give testimony of someone. What's so cool is Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And we know that Peter preached for a very long time. Obviously, Acts 2 does not have every word he said. I began to wonder, imagine what Peter had to do to starting with the book of Genesis and come all the way forward to say what Jesus did and what had happened. I think Peter probably preached for like 4 hours. And they were probably there going, "Preach on, brother, preach on." Just like you guys do when I get to my third hour. But Peter had a lot more to say as the Holy Spirit witnessed through him. And it says their hearts were burned, their hearts were torn, that they hear this and they're like, they're not sitting there going, "Wait a minute, Nibley's is going to be full by the time we get out of here." That was not their concern. What should we do? What should we do since this is the truth? That was their answer. And then notice there in your notes, and exhorted them. The word exhort in the original language means to beg, to entreat, to beseech, encourage, and strengthen by consolation, and catch this, to comfort with the word of God. How was he comforting them? With the word of God. It's great. You know, we all have different personalities and we all have opinions, and opinions are wonderful. But what is the final court of arbitration when it comes to theology or anything else? It's the word of God. But I believe, but I feel, well, those are all wonderful things. But the word of God settles it all. Paul was telling his protege this very thing when he wrote his second letter to him in 2 Timothy 4:2. This is what Paul said. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, this is your call. Teach them the word. And what was Peter exhorting them? To be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. Maybe you remember a couple of weeks ago, we covered Acts 2:23. And this is what we were told. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put him to death. There in your notes, we know every generation without Jesus Christ is perverse. But the people Peter was preaching to there in Jerusalem were especially perverse because they had consented to Christ's death. The Messiah, the Savior, kill him, crucify him. So they were perverse because they killed the King of Glory. And again, thousands heard, but 3,000 responded. And because they responded and because they heard the word and knew their need for a Savior, the first thing they did, out of obedience, they received Christ, they go and repent and are baptized. Notice the response. Look at verse 41 again. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. It's so ironic. We look back at the book of Acts, we look at scripture, and we hear about these miracles and signs and wonders, and we think, man, God moved in such a powerful way back then. Oh, to be a fly on the wall back then. Well, let me tell you what my Bible tells me out of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if that's true, if we agree with the statement that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, do you think that the Lord could do something like this in Klamath Falls today? Do you think so? Could you imagine being God's mouthpiece? You're standing down at City Hall and saying, "Jesus came to save you." And you see 3,000 of our neighbors and friends and family members all saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Imagine God doing this in our lifetime. All right, Roman numeral 2. So early Christians were determined learners. Look at verse 42 with me. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The New Living Translation puts it this way: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devoted themselves. There in your notes, dictionary.com says that steadfastly means fixed in a direction, firm in purpose, resolution, faith, attachment, and unwavering devotion. You see, here's the deal is these folks didn't just read the Bible casually. No big deal. You know, I'm going through the Bible in a year and, you know, maybe I'm a couple of weeks behind, whatever. I'll just pick that up, blow through 8 or 12 chapters just to catch up, not glean a single thing from it, by the way, but I want to get my duty done. That's not what they're talking about here. They devoted themselves. They were hungry for the Lord. I want to know what God says. You know, so many Christians would say, if God would just speak to me, if you would just take your dusty Bible off the shelf, he will. The Word of God. Pick it up. God will speak. It's so amazing how we go through something, right? And we think that this thing's an old archaic book. Surely it won't speak to my situation today. And then we crack it open and go, how did God know that? How did he know what I was going through that I opened it to Psalm 89? Whoa! Because this thing is alive and it's active, powerful. Open the Word. Open the Word. Be hungry for the Word. And these believers were so committed. You know, this is the thing, is they wanted their minds transformed by the Word of God. You want to be transformed? You need to be in the Word. Walking with the Lord and standing firm in his word, by the way, brings joy. This is not a duty. This is not hard. This is a relationship. And how can you have a relationship without some communication? But notice something else. These early followers were devoted to one another. Look what 42 says again. In fellowship and breaking of bread. The word for fellowship here is the word koinonia, which means, by the way, intimate participation. Intimate participation. Koinonia explains the state of fellowship and community that should exist in a local church. We should have community. There in your notes. The essential meaning of koinonia implies joint participation, sharing, and intimacy. It is doing life together. But notice what they were doing. They were breaking bread together. This is the Passover meal that we do with communion all the time, in that they were breaking bread together and sharing. Now, you got to know the Eastern culture. What they would do is they would break from one loaf of bread and they would have one bowl of sauce. Imagine this. The kid you see walking down the hallway, you know, one bowl of sauce. We get to break bread together and dip it in the same bowl. And I'm like, oh, I want to be intimate with you, but not that intimate. I just don't. But in the Eastern culture, what that demonstrated was close relationships and sharing with one another. Do you understand, Christian, that if we are both saved, we share the same bread of life, Jesus Christ? And he has called us to have koinonia, to have fellowship. And so koinonia is being real with one another, not worrying if we're going to judge one another. No, none of those things. We're honest with one another so that we can hold each other's hand. We can hold each other accountable. We can love on one another and truly be the body of Christ. Koinonia appears 19 times in the Greek New Testament, and the words one another appear 67 times in the Greek New Testament. This teaches us that those early followers were committed. They were family members. They didn't allow unforgiveness or petty differences to rip apart the body of Christ. Again, Paul said in Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Be of the same mind towards one another. I want to tell you about redwood trees. If you've ever been to Hume Lake down above Fresno, California, there's those huge redwood trees, or even the coast of Oregon, right? Just at the edge of California up here. Huge redwood trees. You got to know something about these huge redwood trees. They have very shallow root systems. And in fact, they're so shallow that even a mild wind can topple one of these giant redwood trees. Okay? That's why you see most redwoods grow in groves, because they intertwine their root systems together. And when these big winds come up from the coast, they can't topple them. So it is with you, Christian. If you don't have a body to intertwine with, can I just tell you, the winds of this life will come and will topple you. And you need others there to hold you up. You need that. I need that. Without a strong root system, we will fall. We need one another. There in your notes, but notice also Acts 2:42, and in prayers. The early followers were also devoted to praying for one another. Now, when we hear about prayer, none of us would argue that Jesus told us that we should have a private prayer life. Very clearly, Jesus said that, Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But do you know that Jesus condemned the religious leaders and the Pharisees? Because they were playing the hypocrite with these eloquent prayers. Oh, thee thou our Father, you know, sort of thing. Because we know in the first century they only spoke King James English, right? But he condemned them because they had these wonderful prayers. Thank you, God, that I'm not like this heathen. But yet they weren't authentic in their prayers. It was all for show. And Jesus said, no. I want your heart. The Lord honors the prayers of his people, and especially when we pray for one another, pray in a group, the Lord honors that. So we should pray together. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. How often? Always keep on praying for the saints. It isn't that the Lord needs our prayers. It's a relationship thing. And again, try to have a relationship without communication. It won't work out real well for you. And so as we pray as a body of believers, something special happens in the heavenly realm. And I'm not going to mysticize this, but God says to do it. And when we pray for one another, we get attached to one another like roots from a giant redwood. By the way, intimate conversations with each other and the Lord produces true joy. All right, let's move on. Number three. The early followers were in awe of the Lord. Look at verse 43. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. So fear came upon every soul. What does that mean? Well, the NIV puts it this way. Everyone was filled with awe. With awe. You see, the fear of the Lord is for his enemies. They're scared. But the fear of the Lord for his children is being in awe of him. We're not scared of dad. He's my loving Abba, heavenly Father. I have nothing to fear. He's paid for my condemnation. He has taken all that away from me. I don't have to walk in fear before God because he loves me. He's forgiven me, and he sees his son Jesus living in me. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Why? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There in your notes, the terror of the Lord comes upon those who do not know God as their Abba Father. But believers in Christ should be awestruck by his majesty and wonder. So again, NIV says, everyone was filled with awe. They had this deep sense of reverence and wonder, and it made them thankful Here's something that really convicted me as I was going through the sermon, and I asked this question. So with all that God does and how God is the same yesterday and today and forever, and so many of us would say we have not seen God move that way. Well, is it because that we're so used to being blessed? We're so used to seeing God heal, and we're so used to God providing that we have made the miracles of God so mundane that we just walk right past them? Is that the issue? Because I think about this. When I was driving home at night, did I thank God that I made it there safely? You know, when someone didn't break in, or on and on it goes, you know, how did your marriage survive? How did this? Are you thanking God for what hasn't befallen you? Think about this. And so these early followers were witness of signs and wonders. Look at verse 43. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now, many times I say we're pendulum people, because we are. Christians are pendulum people. When it comes to signs and wonders, you have the charismania, who they're emotional and, you know, they make God into some sort of jack-in-a-box. But on the flip side of that, we have the frozen chosen. And they think that their duty in life is to remain stiff, not say a word, don't say amen in a sermon. Someone might think I'm Pentecostal. I mean, so we have both extremes. But God does so many things. So many people would say signs and wonders don't happen anymore. The others would say, you know, I see the Holy Ghost in my cup of coffee. So I'm not talking about charismania, but do you have eyes to see God move? Do you have a desire to see God move in a way that he's never moved before? Lord, move in a way that I've never seen before, because there's a mountain in the way and there's a lock on the door. Lord, move, or move me. There in your notes, as we're led by his Spirit, we should expect great things from the Lord as we attempt to do great things for the Lord. No one had to tell these early followers. Man, they watched God move. They were excited. They believed. That no one had to convince them. And by the way, when we witness the Lord moving like that, it brings fulfillment and joy. All right, Roman numeral 4. The early followers shared with one another. Look at verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You know, in today's world, all of us know food stamps and the welfare system and all these different things. But back in the early church, they didn't have that. People who were in need, people who couldn't afford food, they had only each other. You know, during the Great Depression, during the Dirty 30s, as they're known, FDR came up with a New Deal, right? And the Social Security Act and all those things. And that's when welfare started. That's when food stamps started and all that. But again, things in the early church were so different. Let me tell you, if you became a Christian and you were Jewish, you would be thrown out of your synagogue. You'd probably lose your job. They would even throw a funeral for you if you were one of these folks. There in your notes, most of these early followers were hated by their families and communities so that they were excommunicated by their synagogues for accepting Christ. They were also hated by the Romans because you got to know, under Rome, they commanded that you worship the current Caesar as a god. And these Christians were like, we will worship God only, the Lord God. We will worship none other. And so they were hated by their own families. They were hated by the government. And here they lost their job. They have no way to eat, no way to take care of anything. So what do? You know, what a gift it is to be so desperate that you have to count on Jesus. When the Lord takes every other safety rope out of your life, and you get to the point where it's either Jesus is going to move or I'm done. And so many of us would think that kind of desperation stinks. Well, part of it does stink. But that kind of desperation drives you to the feet of the Lord, who, by the way, loves you. And he's going to supply for all your needs from his riches and glory, we're told in Philippians chapter 4. But what a great place it is to be in that kind of need. And by the way, I read a scripture, and I don't know how true it is, but that God chastens those he loves. I've never seen that happen in my own life, but God brings us to the position. Here it is. I love you so much. I want to spend some time with you. I want to fellowship with you. And you go, you know, the cat's in the cradle with the silver spoon sort of thing. We'll get together soon. And God said, you bet we will. We'll get together because I am going to allow a need in your life because I love you so much. I want to spend some time with you. And these early believers, these early followers were so hungry for the Lord. You know, Jesus asked a question in Luke chapter 18, verse 8. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, real faith, not the things that you say, but the things that you actually believe. You know, this is the type of belief that commands a response. Real faith. You know, these early followers didn't tangle themselves with the ways of the world or the things of the world because they knew this world is not my home. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm simply passing by. I'm a pilgrim in a foreign land. So the things of this world, they have nothing for me. I want the Lord. You know, today we're so fortunate not to be under what they had to do back then, that we sell everything, throw it in a giant pot and live in the, like this hippie commune, you know. We don't have to do that. But they had to count on the Lord. Now, as we transition into a time, can I just tell you, my least favorite thing to preach on is giving. But the Word of God, the full counsel of the Word of God talks about giving. And so when it comes up in a passage, we're going to preach on it. Do you know Jesus spoke on giving more than he did heaven and hell combined? Isn't that wild? And you'd say, why did Jesus talk so much about giving? After all, he's the Son of Man. He's the God of the universe. He could command things to become things. After all, remember he fed a few thousand people on just a few fish and some crackers. Remember that? So why would Jesus talk about giving? Because here it is, Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's why he spoke on giving. So many people look at the institution of tithing as an Old Testament ritual that now that we're under the new covenant doesn't mean anything for us. But the theology of tithing under the New Testament is this. In the Old Testament, it was a law. In the New Testament, it's like this. God hears my hands. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Give and take away. I belong to you. Everything I have belongs to you. And you know what's so cool is God will never leave us hurting. He just won't. But let me tell you something. The tithe began 430 years before the Mosaic Law was ever instituted. Did you know that? If you remember the story, Sodom and Gomorrah gets taken over by five kings of Shinar. They kidnap Lot, take off with him and all the goods, the women, everything. So Abraham hears that his nephew has been taken captive. So he decides, okay, I'm going to go rescue my nephew. If you never heard the story, let me share part of it with you. Genesis 14, 16. Again, 430 years before the law. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother, that's his nephew, Lot, and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. After his return from the feet of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, the first communion. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, that's Abraham, gave him a tenth of all. Again, We need to understand that everything we have comes from the Lord, and everything we have should be used for the Lord. Now, God has been so good to us again. So this isn't a giving pressure campaign at all. Heaven is our true home. Earth is a visiting place. Do you know many times Scripture tells us don't put the Lord thy God to the test, right? We know that one, right? And it's probably not a good idea to put the Lord thy God to the test. But do you know one time he actually tells us to test him? Listen what it said in Malachi 3:10. That's my Italian coming out. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me, test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that you can't even contain it. But you know, there's something else. And these churches, you know, that preach this high pressure giving. I don't know who gives. I don't want to know. And again, that's not this. But God tells us to give with a cheerful, that's hilarious in the Greek, heart. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That is a hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Imagine this. Give hilariously. Man, this is so great. God just keeps adding and adding. It's that attitude. It's not a give to get attitude, however. I've often said that I can tell where your true heart is if you just let me look at your books. Your spending habits tell what you really believe about God. And it's a shame that some of us can trust God for big things. Think about this. You're trusting a God you've never seen to save you from eternal death and give you eternal life. But you can't trust him in your finances because I might just not have enough. Sandra and I have been married for decades, and I know that's hard to believe because I'm 29. But there have been times in our marriage that we were just financially youch. I mean, there were months when, you know, the budget was twice the income. And we're like, what are we going to do? But we always put giving first, always. And, you know, never once did I have to beg for bread. God has been so good to us. Notice the results of sharing there in your notes. The early church members shared with one another, so all their needs were met. And this sharing produced joy. You know, Acts 20 tells us that it's better to give than to receive. The abundant life from Jesus, part of it is getting off the hamster trail of keeping up with the Joneses and saying, God, what do I need? You know, I've always heard, I'll be happy when I get a new truck. And then you're sad when that $1,000 monthly payment comes. I'll be happy when. I've joked for 12 years here that I want a 67 RSSS Camaro. I've joked so much so that three people have given me models of it. Go and look at my office. It's awesome. But I've often thought, I don't want a 67 show car. You know why? That thing would own me. I don't have time to take care of the stuff I have now. Unless when you give me the car, by the way, you want to come and wax it and wash it and do the oil changes, then give me the car. All right, finally, number 5, the early followers worship together. Look at verse 47. It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Praising God. David said in Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. These early believers, think about what they had witnessed. Think about what they had seen. And they came together to just share God moments. Let me tell you how good my God is. Man, I love when people come up and tell me that. Let me tell you how good God is. And it wasn't a duty to come to church. They couldn't wait to see one another. You know what he did? We didn't have food. And all of a sudden, someone left a bag of groceries. They went to Fred Meyer in the first century. It was awesome. But worship was never about a show or performance. It was never about music. You know, us modern day Christians, we open our hymnals to something, to hymn number 301. It's all about me, Jesus. Right? Let's all sing together. It's all about me, Jesus, not about you, that I should do things your way. No! Church was never about you. Worship was never about you. I love how Francis Chan said, you know, someone came to him and said, "Pastor, I didn't like worship today." And he said, "Great, because we weren't worshiping you." It's about loving the Lord. Worship is telling God his worth-ship. This is what you're worth to me, Lord. You're so good. And by the way, lifestyles of worship bring true joy. But notice something else, Acts 2:47 says, and having favor with all people. Think about outsiders who were looking in. Here is these different people. I mean, some were weird, some were strange, some were awesome, but they all come together and all of a sudden they have the joy of the Lord down in their hearts. Where? Down in their hearts. And they're looking from the outside in and they're saying, what's different? You know, this world has nothing for me. This world will lie and cheat and deceive me. But at the end of the day, it has nothing for me. And they're looking in at these people who were broke, kicked out of the synagogue, lost their families, all these things. And they're seeing the joy written all over their face. You know, if you're a Christian, tell your face. They were living in the power of the Holy Spirit. But can I tell you something? Don't be fooled. If you're on fire for Jesus, you will also endure attacks. We have an enemy, and the enemy only kicks dust at alive things. You know, if you're being attacked for your faith, count it all joy. The devil doesn't attack dead things. He just doesn't. You know, if you follow the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to have enemies. This is what Jesus said in John 15:19. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's strong, right? Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There in your notes. If you're serving like Jesus, teaching like Jesus, treating people the way Jesus did, you will receive persecution as you're counted worthy to suffer like your master. But by the way, that also produces joy. With the unity and like-mindedness of these followers of Christ, it's no wonder why the church grew. Man, people want to be part of a winning team. And notice how the growth happened. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily. Who did it? Come on, guys. Who did it? The Lord did it. Jesus, the head of his body. And if you're saved, by the way, so many times we hear people say, you know, I wish the church would do this. I'm going to try and correct your stinking thinking this morning, okay? I wish the church would do this. Well, you don't come to church. You are the church. So the next time you say, I wish the church would do this, what you're really saying is, I wish I would do this. Does that hurt a little? Now, don't get me wrong. We give to missionaries. We give to people in need. We love to come alongside people as we can afford to and all these different things. We love to give. But when you say something silly like, I wish the church would blank, what you're really saying is, I wish I would blank. Next time you say that, remember that. But being a part of the church should bring joy, shared community. this sense of belonging and support and shared faith. And as we connect to each other and to Christ more and more and more, and it should cause personal growth and a deeper connection. There in your notes, within the local church, we share community, faith, worship, as we experience personal growth, hope, and encouragement from one another. May our church get back to the basics of things. Like I said, we want to rejoice with those who rejoice. We want to mourn with those who mourn. We want to be a place where, no, we're not judging one another, but we're spurring each other on to good works. We call sin, sin. We teach every verse of the Bible. If Jesus says it, that's it. But that doesn't mean we want to ostracize you or we want to judge you or condemn you. What that means is we want to come alongside, love you, and hold your hand. I need you to pray for me. And you need me to pray for you. We need one another. All the different parts of the body, that's what we're supposed to be doing. When the outside world looks in and all they hear is complaints about our body, or they hear, you know, all we do is judge one another, and all we do, and those people look down their nose, it's like, stop it. We're the body of Christ. We are the church. If we behave the way the church should behave, there should be so many Christians that we wouldn't have enough buildings to meet together. But God is good and He loves us. Behave like the body because you are the body. Behave like the church because you are the church. And Jesus loves you. Worship team, come on up. Send us out of here as we worship the head of our body, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, The Beginning of the Church, from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 40 through 47, continuing the Acts series. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue in the book of Acts. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.